Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I did not know whether we would be live today or tape, but we are live. I'm in studio. I am alive. It's pretty amazing that not all that long ago, less than 3 hours ago, I was having a quarter to a dime-sized port built into my chest, which means they have to make a hole in your chest and put that port in there, and they put you not completely into sleep, but you are sort of in la la land. So that's wearing off for me right now. As soon as I got back to the office, I did a very important interview, and I took a little nap, and here I am in studio. So this is a live edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As Randy mentioned, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can start calling that number right now, and I'll be responding to your questions. I'll be taking some Facebook live questions as well. We're getting precariously close to the end of the month. Do remember that the resource of the month, Forensic Faith by J. Warner Wallace, available for those who support the ministry all this month. It is a very significant work. It is readable. It is making the case for the case so that you can make the case for the case. The case, of course, being the case for a Christian worldview. This is an incredible resource, again, available for those who support the ministry. Look, if you can't read every book that I'm offering, at least have it in your arsenal, in your library. It'll be something that you can refer to time and time again as you are preparing yourself to always be ready to give an answer. That's what we do. We give answers, not to win arguments, but to demonstrate that the Christian faith is historic and evidential, not a blind faith, but faith rooted in a refutable fact. Also want to mention that those who join Sierra's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend. And if you want to keep up with what's going on in my life medically, you can go to the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. And I was actually doing live updates from the hospital. First, they did an electro. I said this wrong before, and I got corrected by the nurse, and you can see me being corrected by the nurse. But anyway, I'm probably doing it wrong again. Electrocardiogram. Anyway, they're checking out to see if my heart was strong enough to withstand the chemotherapy. And then later on, when I was getting ready to be wheeled in to have the port put in my chest to receive the chemotherapy, which starts on Tuesday morning, very, very early, I did another live update on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. And a way in which you can support what we're doing through the digital media platforms is to like, comment, and share. Remember, like, comment, and share. Let's go to some of the phone calls. First up is Nate listening in Garden Grove, California on the web. Hi, Nate.
How are you, Hank? God bless you, you and your family, and I hope you get better in the Lord's name.
Thank you.
I have a question. As a matter of fact, as I was reading, when I was reading and praying yesterday, and for some reason, the book of Corinthians came up in chapter 7, mm-hmm. and verses 12 to 16. Why does Paul say that when it says that? Now it's my turn to speak.
That's pretty interesting.
His thought. When everything should be the Lord's thought, what's the difference?
Well, this is really something that a lot of people have spun donuts around. I mean, if you think about it, what Paul is saying there is that what he is communicating is something that he is communicating, not that the Lord has previously communicated. In other words, this is not something that the Lord directly addressed. He did not directly address the issue whether a believer ought to separate from an unbelieving spouse, although he did directly address the matter of divorce. So, yeah, this is Paul making a distinction between his words and the Lord's words. Now, is that distinction saying that Paul's words are on a lower scale than the Lord's words? I don't think so, because Paul is being inspired by the Holy Spirit as he is writing. So his words are words that come through his own giftedness, through his own personality, through his own style, but yet he is being inspired to say what he says by the Spirit of God.
So everything is correct, then. There's nothing wrong with it, even though he says that.
Absolutely not. This is part of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. What Paul is saying in context is that the unbeliever comes under the special influence of the Holy Spirit as long as they live under the same roof. So a believer is sanctifying, as it were, the believer. That does not mean sanctifying in the sense of the sanctification that we experience through the graces of God that we partake of, but that they come under a special influence. As long as they live under the same roof, the unbeliever is not born again by virtue of the believer, but is coming under a special sanctifying grace.
No. Well, thank you so much. I truly do appreciate your answer, because sometimes it made me think, you know, why you wrote that, you know.
Well, I hope that helps.
Well, from what I see, you say it's the Lord's word. It's the same thing as the Lord's word, and he was holy by the Holy Spirit who
yes.
wrote the Bible. So I think for me it's correct. Everything is correct.
Yes, exactly. Well, good. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you, and I hope you get better in the Lord's name.
Thank you, Nate. Let's talk to Reginald. I can't miss that call because he's got the same name as my brother. My brother's name is Reginald, and I think he's the reddest person in the world. So you got to be a pretty great person yourself. Good to be talking to you. You're calling on Sirius XM 131 or listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Reginald.
I'm good. Blessed. Praise God. Pastor Hank, and I'm praying for you.
Thank you.
I have a question. I already have answered it myself, but I just want to hear what you say. Someone asked me, and I couldn't answer it, and that there was Jesus Christ created. I would say no, but was he created?
No, absolutely not. In fact, if you look at the Nicene Creed, the Nicene Creed codifies what we know by theological deduction about Jesus Christ or direct explication of Scripture. So we say every Sunday when we recite the Nicene Creed is that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, of one essence with the Father through whom all things were made. So if you want to know whether or not Christ was created, the Bible emphatically says, no, he was not created. He was begotten, not created. You know, one of the problems, of course, is people get hung up on the word begotten, particularly the fastest growing religion in the world. When they see that word begotten, they immediately think of sexual procreation. But begotten within the context of Scripture has to do not with sexual procreation, but special relationship. So Jesus is begotten, not created.
Create. Can I ask you one more question? Pastor Hank, I do not know what is the eutychrist, what you have mentioned. You mentioned so many times.
Sure.
The eutychrist?
The Eucharist.
What is that? Yeah, what is that?
Yeah, well, Eucharist is a Greek word that stands for Thanksgiving meal. So partaking of the body and blood of Christ is the ultimate thanksgiving. It's the ultimate way by which we can experience theosis or union with God.
Okay.
So there are many other monikers that are used. Lord's table, communion, and Lord's Supper. But they're communicating essentially the same thing. They're communicating or pointing to partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, again, many different denominations within Protestantism have different views on how to partake of the Lord's Supper and what the significance of the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist is. The early church, however, had no such dilemma. The early Christian church believed unanimously that when you partake of the Eucharist, when you partake of communion, you are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ or the real presence of Jesus Christ. I actually, earlier on today, came across a great quote by Martin Luther in this regard. And let me read it to you. I actually have the book in my hand that I was reading today as I was preparing to have the port put in my chest. But here's what Martin Luther said on the Eucharist. He said, "Whoever reads the scriptures that my body is the same as this is a sign of my body, not one of the fathers, though so numerous, ever said it is only bread and wine, or the body and blood of Christ is not present. Surely," said Luther, "it is not credible that they should never so much as once say it is the bread only, or the body of Christ is not there, especially it being of great importance that men should not be deceived." Certainly, in so many fathers and in so many writings, the negative might at least be found in one of them that they thought that the body and blood of Christ was not really present. But they are, all of them, unanimous in this regard. Now, I find that quote to be absolutely fascinating, because Luther was not willing to say, "Here I stand, I can do no other," and then say Christ is not really present in the Eucharist or communion. Rather, he was saying something very different than that. He was saying, if there is something I could disagree with the papists on in terms of reformation or a protest, it would be on this very thing, but I cannot disagree with the papists on that, because the papists hold to what the church has always held to, that Christ is really present in the elements. Now, later on, Lutherans went on to say that Christ is in, with, and under the elements, and the Western church has said the elements have been transubstantiated. They've changed over in substance, only the accidents remain. But for the early church, this was kept in the same realm as Trinity and Incarnation. This was thought to be a great mystery. How is it possible? Well, we cannot explain that any more than we can explain that Christ is one person with two natures. Got to leave it at that. We are coming precariously close to a station break. Again, I do want to remind everyone that this is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you. I could not do what I do without you. And I will tell you that this is not just your finances. One of the things that I have recognized, particularly in an acute way during the last month or so, is how dependent I am on the prayers of God's people. I find it extraordinary that I could be sitting in the studio today just a few hours after having a very significant surgery. And yet I am by God's grace, and I believe without a doubt the prayers of God's people. So thank you so much for those who pray for the ministry, for those who support the ministry financially, and for those who are, well, they're joining me in a great experiment on social media. When you go to the Facebook page, Bible Answer Man Facebook page, like what you see when you see the videos that I've just put up, comment, share. It's a way that you can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back.
If there is one gift I wish to give you, says J. Warner Wallace, it is the certainty that comes with loving and knowing the truth and developing a forensic faith. Wallace's latest book, Forensic Faith, will help Christians know what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they believe in order to stand in the battle for life and truth. Christianity is on trial, and the stakes are of eternal importance. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, a homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned, Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Because much of CRI's mission consists of equipping Christians with what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith, we think his new book, Forensic Faith, is a must-read. Wallace's book is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes good sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence for their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I didn't think I would be live in studio today. I did think I would be alive, but we are live in studio. And the number to dial to get your questions answered, 888-ASK. Hank, I am going to intersperse some Facebook live questions. One of them comes from Patty. Now, I'm actually going to say the last name in this case. I don't know if I should say the last name some of the times. I really don't know what people want or don't, so I err on the side of caution and don't mention the last name. But this one I think I can do. Patty Hunter. Hank, over the years, we have known you and loved you. You helped me out of the New Age movement. Can you talk about this movement? Now, Patty Hunter, if this is the same Patty, and I think it might be, is the wife of Bob Hunter, and both Patty and Bob worked for the Christian Research Institute. And the first thing I'd say to you, Patty, is you should ask Bob, because he knows a whole lot more about the New Age movement than I do. He has sort of an encyclopedic knowledge of these things, but I'm glad you asked me the question. This is is a system of beliefs that's rooted and grounded in an Eastern pantheistic monism. And so what it is, I would say in a simple sense, is a network of cults that hold to, well, what is popularly called the coming age of Aquarius, an age of peace and enlightenment. The foundation of this whole notion is that all is one, and that that one constitutes, that one that all is constitutes the constitutes God. And so sometimes it's been popularly expressed as, you know, remember the song, We Are the World? Well, again, part and parcel of the New Age movement, and Patty is now a wonderful testimony to the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Let's go to another Facebook question. Pam, what's your view of Israel today? Is modern Israel part of God's prophetic plan for the end times? Well, I've spoken about this one or two times, but let me say, first of all, I'm very grateful for a democracy in the Middle East for geopolitical reasons, but is modern Israel part of God's prophetic plan for the end times? Absolutely not. There's nothing in Scripture that would suggest that if Israel was exiled due to disobedience, she'd be restored to the land due to disobedience. And the house of cards that's been built on this canard is quite flimsy, to say the least. I mean, first of all, it starts with the idea that God never fulfilled his promises to Abraham in the past, and therefore he has to fulfill his promises to Abraham in the present. Now, I think that any fair reading of a book like Joshua would completely dispel that notion. Or if you read about the legacy and life of Solomon, it would completely dispel that notion. But yet, modern-day Christian Zionists, along with cultural Zionists, are now contending that Israel not only should demand a parcel of land that includes the West Bank and the Golan and Gaza, but also a landmass that's at least 30 times the present size of Israel. And that is causing more than a little consternation in the Middle East. So I think we have to recognize that God doesn't play favorites. We cannot go back to land. We cannot go back to temple. We cannot go back to sacrifices. For all of that, according to the writer of Hebrews, would be an abomination. And that is the last thing we want to be involved in. When the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, comes, there's no need for a luminous limestone or glistening gold. Now we have the antitype that comes and supplants the types and shadows. And to go back to the types and shadows is simply dead wrong. The people that had built their house of cards prophetically on this, of course, said initially that Israel's constitution as a nation in 1947, 1948, is the grounds for determining exactly when the pre-tribulation rapture will take place. And so you had prophecy pundits like Hal Lindsey and many others say all you need to do is take 1948, add 40 to it, subtract 7 for a pre-tribulational rapture, and voila, you come up with 1981. And of course, that date came and went very quickly, and it's long past us now. And so they had to come up with another scenario, and the next scenario was, look, it was the Six-Day War. And 1967, and this was a magical date for many and for many reasons, because you add 40 to that and subtract 7, you come up with the year 2000. That worked out in the prophetic schemes of so many people, because they said, well, there are 4,000 years of Old Testament history, 2,000 years of New Testament history, and here we are at the year 2000, and then you had the millennium bug on top of that, pretending the end of the world and a one-world currency and a one-world government, and oh my goodness, it was a mind warp when you listen to the stories. And finally, when that didn't work out, they had to start playing around with how long a generation is. And inevitably, they came up with the idea, well, it's got to be more than 40 years, because that didn't work out in our prophetic scheme. So they came up with permutations of generation. Some said, well, it's 50 years. They wanted to make it extend a while. And then they had to say, well, it's 52.3 years. Think Jack Van Impe. And that got them all the way to 2012. Well, that didn't work very well, even though Van Impe was very excited that that worked out with the Mayan calendar, at least his conception of the Mayan calendar. That didn't work out. It came and went. And what we find out is that all these things are built on a prophetic house of cards that has no basis in reality. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to James in Gainesville, Georgia. James is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hello, and we wish you a speedy recovery, Mr. Handcraft.
Thank you.
And a cure. To continue the thought on the Eucharistic communion, how do you explain Christians denying communion to other denominations if everyone, you know, satisfies the requirement in their heart? I know the Protestants, you know, will fend to the table, and Orthodoxy will also. Could you explain the reasoning behind that?
Yeah, I think the reason is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the Apostle Paul, who has some very dramatic words with respect to what happens to someone who partakes in an unworthy manner. And this is not just in terms of fencing the table for those outside the faith, but also for those within the faith. So a person ought to examine themselves very, very carefully. Do you have ought against your brother? Remember the words of Jesus, if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive your sins, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. So you have to examine yourself, you have to prepare yourself for taking communion, and then you have to have the right concept of what communion constitutes. If this is a mere remembrance, not an active participation in the body and blood of Christ, it is a far different cry than when you believe in the real presence of Christ in the Thanksgiving meal or in the communion. So, yeah, you know, communion, I think sometimes is a great word for us to use, because it dispels with all of our individualistic notions, as though it's me and my Bible, it's me and my Lord's table. You have people like Joseph Prince, one of the big names in the Christian world today, hails from Singapore, who is urging people to take communion all by themselves in isolation, not with the body of Christ, and take it a whole lot of times. And when you partake of communion in the way that he expresses it, well, then you can have complete healing for your body and for your finances or for whatever else is involved in the sort of a word faith schema. So this is, you know, some of the reasons, but there are many others why the Lord's table is protected. In the early church, one of the things they used to say is guard the doors, wisdom guard the doors. And so if you were not a believer, you were not even allowed in for the liturgy. The liturgy being not only what precedes communion, but what is communion. In other words, the liturgy and the Eucharist being one seamless garment. And so the unbeliever was not allowed to partake, and those who had not prepared their hearts properly were not allowed to partake. But again, it is because of the gravity of the real presence of Christ, which, as I talked about earlier, was the unanimous belief of the early church right up to the time of Luther. It was only after Luther that the fissuring began with respect to belief in the Eucharist or at the Lord's table.
Maybe I didn't make myself clear. Taking the situation seriously in communion, but like a Protestant cannot go in an Orthodox church and take communion, an Orthodox person can't go into, let's say, a Presbyterian and take communion.
Yeah,
even though they will both say they're Christians and they're recognized as a good person, they totally believe and satisfy all the requirement. I'm asking denomination denying another denomination communion.
Yeah, James, I answer that question because of the word community. In other words, community, a derivation of communion, is that you take or partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in community, and that is within an expression of the body of Christ within the local church. So you partake of it within community, and that is why some denominations within Protestantism have closed communion. Of course, on the other hand, many do not, and the reason is they have a different view of communion in general and community in particular as related to your question. Hopefully that was a satisfactory answer. If not, just hang on and we'll try to fill that out in more detail in another forum. We are coming to a station break, as you can hear from the music when we come back from the break. The quote of the day, as well as more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And a reminder, as always, stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I cannot do what I do. The Christian Research Institute cannot do what she does without you.
For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense. And we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence of their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. The reason, according to J. Warner Wallace, is obvious. College is almost like an atheistic ambush. Christians often enter the university arena totally unaware of the danger until it is too late. And that's why Wallace has written Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from the veteran journalist, Tom Bechtel. And he wrote a tremendous book called Darwin's House of Cards. We're going to be talking about that in the very near future. But I want to bring this up because one of the things that I am so concerned about is people buying uncritically into constructs or paradigms and then not thinking as much about their paradigms, but thinking with those paradigms. In other words, this becomes their socio-psychological house of cards. They are in their echo chamber. That's all they hear, and they cannot think outside their own paradigms. But Bechtel writes this. Darwinism, and this is the quote of the day, Darwinism was once a well-fortified castle with elaborate towers, moats, and battlements. It remained in that condition for well over 100 years, from the publication of The Origin of the Species in 1859 to the Darwinian Centennial Convention, and then for perhaps three decades after that. Today, however, yet more closely, and this is what is so cool about this particular quote, Bechtel says, today, however, it more closely resembles a house of cards built out of flimsy icons rather than hard evidence and liable to blow away with the slightest breeze. Think about flimsy icons, where the icon becomes the argument. A Darwin's Tree of Life is a classic case in point. People point to the icon, and the icon becomes the argument. They don't examine the icon. Same thing when you read many of the other statements of Darwinian evolution, you find out that the statement or the moniker becomes the argument, and people don't closely examine the argument itself. excuse me. I have a little bit of a cough caused by a tumor, and hopefully as we start melting those tumors, I'll get rid of that cough, and it's been exacerbated by this slit that is sort of up in my neck area, which was part of the operation I had today, so it's, when I cough, it kind of hurts, but this too shall pass. Let's look at a question from Don, a Facebook question. Don writes, Scripture says sound doctrine will not be popular in the end times. Therefore, popular Christianity today is something to be wary of, right? Wow, well, that's an interesting question. Yeah, what does Paul say? People will in the end, in many ways, be those who find those teachers who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They turn away from truth and turn aside, therefore, to myths and fables, which, of course, is a horrible thing. But, yeah, this is not only a problem, as Paul was writing in 2 Timothy, but it is also a problem that we have today. When you think about the end times, remember that this was talking about that epoch of time applicable to this epoch of time. So in every generation, there have been people who have appealed to the itching ears of men. I think about why the Great Reformation took place in part. Well, Luther was protesting that you have men like Johann Tetzel running around the landscape raising money for the St. Peter's Basilica. And the way he was doing that is he was telling people, look, I can get your loved ones out of purgatory, because as soon as you give me some money, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So here's a wonderful way that you can help your loved ones. Very enticing, very appealing, of course, dead wrong, no biblical basis for it whatsoever. And that's what Luther was protesting, in part. Again, he had 95 theses, not just one, but he was protesting this because this is appealing to the itchy ears of people who do not know the way of God as forwarded through the ground and pillar of the faith, the church, and through the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the Word of God. And so this was a problem at the time of the Reformation. This was a problem in the early church. This was a problem in biblical New Testament Christianity, and it is a problem today. And so those words are very, very applicable to today. But remember, we don't know when the end of time is. We only know that with each passing year, we're closer to the end than we were the year before. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeff in Lansing, Michigan. Jeff is listening on the web. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hope you're going to be feeling better soon.
Oh, well, I'm feeling great. I mean, I cannot even believe that I'm in studio doing the show live today. It is the grace of God and the prayers of God's people.
Right, right. Yep, amen. Well, I wanted to ask you about number 6 on your on the Equip website. It talks about your beliefs, the CRI, you know, your official belief statement and stuff like that. And if you'd allow me, I'll just quote it, and then I'd like to ask you a question about it. So it's number 6 on under our beliefs. It says Jesus's death on the cross provided a penal substitutionary atonement for the sins of humanity. In salvation, we are rescued from God's wrath by his unmerited grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And I was interested in the phrase, through faith alone. And I've heard you recently discuss the passage in James. I was just wondering if now, as an Orthodox, is that consistent with Eastern Orthodox Christianity, the idea that we're saved by faith alone, through faith alone, rather?
Yeah, I think you have to have some context for this. If you think back to Western Europe before the Reformation, you get some context in that Eastern Christians had no such idea as the Western Church did with respect to the polarization of faith and works. The great ecumenical councils had long settled this conundrum through the recognition that salvation comes through faith in Christ who fulfills the law. Paul said that in Romans, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but the Eastern Church saw true faith not as a momentary transaction. It was not transactional, it was transformational. It was a transformational way of life. And therefore, the belief that through his great kindness towards us, we are justified by faith and empowered by the Trinity to give the cup of water and the piece of bread to those in need, and as such bring glory to God. Now, ultimately, I'm not given to any creedal statement. I'm not given to any statement of faith. What I do is I test those in light of Scripture and hold fast to what is good. What Scripture makes plain is we are justified not by the law of Moses, but by faith of Jesus Christ. And this phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ, is not the faith in Jesus Christ, but therefore justification results when one is opened to the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's a way of saying to the whole way of life and grace that is in him. And that is why I've often in this regard quoted Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And by the way, that was one of the first, when I became a Christian in 1979, it's one of the first verses I ever memorized. I didn't memorize verse 10, which goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I think what the apostle Paul was compelled to clarify over and over again, if you read Romans, if you read Galatians, he was compelled to clarify that Jewish Christians who were teaching that salvation could be obtained through adherence to the law were just dead wrong. He emphasized that both the importance of the law on the one hand, but the impotence of the law on the other hand to save those who are fallen and the reality that in Christ we are justified by faith, that's in Romans, I think, 3:28, and saved by grace through faith. So I would say the general idea in answer to your question within the early Christian church was never to bifurcate or become a dichotomaniac or to in some way believe in some kind of a polarization between faith and works. As St. Ignatius of Antioch, who most Christians are very, very familiar with because he was someone that lived early on, may have even been within years of the time of Christ himself, may have even seen Christ. He was famous for saying, as again, I would say the vast majority of Christians well know because of the turn of phrase, faith cannot do the works of unbelief, nor unbelief do the works of faith. And many others have echoed that exact same viewpoint. So again, I think if there's anything that we can hang our hat on in terms of the early church or the Eastern church, it was never a polarization of the two. And I have, as you've correctly mentioned, I have quoted that from time to time when I'm quoting the scriptures. I mean, I want to be consistent with the scriptures. I don't want to think that James is an epistle of straw. So when James says in James chapter 2, I think this is part of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, when he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar, and then said, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And then he went on to say later on, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Obviously, a whole lot more could be said about this, but I've written about this in a posting that I made on the equip.org website. So I've made my views there crystal clear. And so you can log on to that. Appreciate your question, Jeff. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Glory be to God. I thank him for being in studio today and look forward to being here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. So please stay tuned for that.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance."
The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.